Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that there is absolutely no one like you. We love you and we praise you. We lay everything aside in this sanctuary tonight to find you, to hear your word, to draw near to you so you will draw near to us. Lord, we lift up Daryl and Marie and his children, Lord, the whole family and the loss of his dad. Just be with them now and throughout the rest of the week. Bring them home safely from Missouri, Father, and just let your comfort surround each and every soul. Now, Lord, bless tonight. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Exodus and the Old Testament, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, as I turn with you, the second book of the Bible. I want to talk tonight about the backside of the desert. One of the most important places that a believer can be. A true believer of God. And we all find ourselves, especially those who step out in ministry. And I just don't mean being behind the pulpit. I mean those who step out in any ministry, who really serve the Lord, who take up the cross of Christ and truly follow him. You're going to have a desert experience. Remember Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the word Exodus there is speaking of a going out or an exit or a departure. In other words, it's the way out of slavery, the way out of bondage, the way out of the world, the only way out of Egypt. And Egypt represents the world and the things of this world and the love of this world. The only way out of that is to follow God. Amen. So Exodus is a book of redemption. It's about being redeemed, and it's being redeemed by the blood and the power of the Lamb of God. Remember in Exodus 12:3, it says, God says, when I see the blood, he says, I will pass over you. So with all that being said tonight, let's look at the Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, speaking tonight about the backside of the desert. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So 40 years he spent in Egypt, and now 40 years he's been in Midian. There in the backside of the desert, he's in training for reigning, if you will. And guess what he's been doing? I mean, there's no greater training for reigning if you're going to be serving God, and that is tending sheep, believe me. Amen? And so he has 40 years now of experience there in the desert. And Horeb, of course, is just another name for Mount Sinai, the place where God will give us the law there in Exodus 20 and so forth. But the word Horeb means desolation or desert or desolate place. So there he is, and Moses has absolutely no idea on that day, the 40 years of his life, and he's nearly 80 years old now, he has no idea he's going to meet God. And he has no idea that God wants to use him. Let me tell you something, church. We need to wake up every day and expect God to visit us and expect God to use us. Amen? Every day. I'm not talking about religion right now. I'm talking about a living relationship with God. So that backside of the desert is a special place. It's the mountain of God, it says. The sacred place. It's a place where you're alone. And you know something? There's nothing greater than being alone with God. Alone with him. Away from all the junk and all the voices of this world and finding him. And listen to me very carefully now. Something happens to a believer. Something happens to those that God has called when they draw near to God. Look what happens. God draws near to them. And it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Just a regular day occurrence. Amen. That happened to you today? Oh, listen, God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. Isn't that amazing the way God, things that God does? Except the bush wasn't consumed. You know, fire has always been a symbol of the Lord, you know, a symbol of God. You know, the Bible speaks about, later on we'll learn that the children of Israel are going to be led or at night by a pillar of fire. And it said, you know, that we're going to be, Jesus said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, there in the upper room, it says there were cloven tongues of fire and came and set upon the head of each of the disciples. Those are actually all of those that were in the room. So, fire. God is a consuming fire, the book of Hebrews said. And then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if that happened to you? Really think about it. Did you know that God is always, always initiating fellowship with us? He's always reaching out to us. And I think that our problem is that our sometimes our hearts and our minds are so filled with the things of the world and the busyness of the day that we don't hear the voice of the Lord. And here I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you're always the initiator. You're always the one who initiates it all. Do you remember the first time God got your attention in your life? Do you remember when you came to the Lord, when you realized he was real? God will do anything to draw a man or a woman to himself. And it says, and so when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, look what God did. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Could you imagine a bush that's on fire, that's not consumed? You do not see a figure of a human. You do not see a mouth. And all of a sudden you see voices a voice coming out from that. And it's amazing. First words here. God's first words, Moses, Moses. Moses' first words to God, here am I. You know, I look at that and I say, you know what? Lord, you know my name. God knows your name tonight. Remember when he called Samuel, he said, Samuel, Samuel. Remember when he called Saul, whenever Saul was persecuting the church, said, Saul, Saul, called his name out twice, that sense of urgency. And I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, what did your voice sound like? I ask myself that question. What did it sound? Was it like the voice of rushing waters? Or was it like when you watched Moses in the Ten Commandments or Charlton Heston, you know, Moses, Moses, you know. I don't think God has an English accent, but you know what I mean. God knows your name. Jesus said in John 10:3, he says, my sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. I thank God for that, don't you? And then he said in verse 5, God said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, or take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now listen, was the ground holy? No, not in itself, was it? It was holy because the manifested presence of the Lord was there. Amen? Wherever he manifests himself, believe me, that place is holy. And he said, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, he says, I'm the God of the living. Even though they were gone, he says, I'm the God of the living. And Moses did something. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to say some things that are very important to us tonight as a church. You know, at Horeb, there at Mount Sinai, if you will, it was the place where Moses learned two things immediately in his life when he encountered the manifest presence of God. First of all, take off your shoes. This is a holy place. Amen? He learned that. He didn't know any better. You would think that Moses would know something. He was educated in the Egyptian court for 40 years in all wisdom and all knowledge. But he didn't have enough sense to take off his shoes in the presence of a holy God. Are you following me? So he learned something. He took off his shoes. But the second thing he learned was this. He hid his face from God. He was afraid of God. Those are the two. That is the starting point of every walk. Are you listening to me? I pondered this in my heart and I said, oh, do we still believe that God is an awesome God? Have we become so familiar tonight? Church, listen, so familiar with God that we're flippant in our worship, flippant in our prayer time, flippant in our Bible study time. Just flippant with the Lord. He is an awesome God. And when we meet with him every morning at the throne of grace, because we can go there by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, we can go and call God our Father. It is holy ground. It's holy ground. And when we approach him, it should not be in some flippant manner. See, this is the starting point of all true ministry. It's where you say, I'm in awe of you. I know that where I've come and when I'm talking to you, we're talking one to another. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. And we talk to him and say, oh God, I'm afraid of you. I tremble because I'm in your presence. I've actually entered the throne room of grace. I am there. Church, listen very carefully. I should say Calvary Chapel, listen very carefully. We need to be and must always be in this generation that is so blind. We must be a church that really presents Christ to others. Do you understand? I mean, really, really, we must, in other words, and the only way we can do that is to be in awe of Jesus and to be fearing him, even though he's not ashamed to call us brethren, even though he's our Savior. Do you understand what I'm saying? To be in awe of the Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's God. The other thing is, as I looked at this tonight, this starting point for Moses, this call of Moses there on the backside of the desert, I started thinking about something. I started thinking about us. I started thinking about the years that we have, the labor, all that we've done all these years. And then a question, I believe, from God came into my heart. It almost broke it. And I believe the Lord said to my heart, do not let the church be guilty of feeding off the fruits of the last 20 years of ministry here. Do you understand? In other words, it's so easy after so many years in every church life, it's so easy for the pastor to say, oh man, you're getting into your 30s now, Bill. It's a joke. You know, it's time to take up a little golf. You've worked hard all these years and now let's take a break. Do you understand? It's easy for the church to say, we've worked hard all these years. Let's live off the fruit of our labor for the last 20. Let's eat all of our fruit up. In other words, we don't need to be in awe of anything. We don't need to go forward anymore. Let's just enjoy what we have. That's wrong. That's sin. Are you listening to me? It is so important. We cannot rest on our past. We cannot do that. And let us not be guilty of living off what all God has done these last years. Let us not be guilty of that. And I'll tell you what, if we do that, we will die. We'll die. Unless we live on fresh fruit. And the only place you can find fresh fruit is in what God is doing now. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Where are we going now? And see, I could stop and just start going in another direction, but I won't do that tonight. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Let's don't live off the past, our past labor. Boy, let's move forward, all of us. In awe of God, the continued awe of God, the continued fear of God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And look what God says. He says, oh, I know their sorrows. So look what he does. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Muscovites and all the rest of them. That's a lot of ites there, you know what? You remember where all those people, except for the Perizzites, I believe, you remember where they came from? They came from Canaan, the son of Ham. Remember, all the way back in Genesis? From the son of Ham, who was Canaan, who was the son of Ham, was the grandson of Noah. So that's where all these people, they were wicked, the Canaanites. And God says, I'm going to give you their land. God said, see, God is the only way out of Egypt. Amen. He's the only way out of slavery. He says, I'm going to do something. You know, I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to bring you in to a good land. I'm going to take you out of bondage. Listen to me tonight. Now, some of you are just wounded. Some of you are really hurting. Some of you are just beat up in your heart and in your mind. Listen carefully. God says, I see, I hear. God says, I know their sorrows. God sees your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrows. Amen. And God is always in the delivering business. He's always in the rescuing business. We are His children. Listen, if your little one ran into your arms tonight and started crying, and you would you say, get out of my lap. Get away from me, son. What's wrong with you? No, you'd say, honey, what's wrong? Why are you crying? Where's the little boo-boo at? You know? No. When you run to God, He loves you. He knows your pain. He knows that we're so frail. He knows that we're frail, that we're just frail. And God loves us. He's for us, folks. And He says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Come to me, not some government, but to me, God Almighty. And I have also seen the oppression which with the Egyptians oppressed them. So at this point, wouldn't you assume that Moses is just going, man, this is awesome. God is going to deliver the people. I tried to do it 40 years earlier, you know, and I even killed an Egyptian doing it. Now I've been on the backside of the desert for 40 years and God just spoke to me. He's going to deliver my people. And you could just see Moses right here. I mean, he is probably just exploding with joy until verse 10. Come now, therefore, God says, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, hello. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Listen, I'm talking to a burning bush. You hear me? You know, who am I? I'm 80 years old. I've been tending sheep for 40 years on the backside of the desert. I'm an old man. Let me say something for all of us. We all go through different stages in our lives. Different periods of, well, now it's time to rest or quit, take a retire, whatever. Moses was 80 years old. Let's don't make excuses. Amen. And that's what he was doing. He was saying, no, you know, we can make all kinds. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not educated enough or I've been divorced. I've been through this. God couldn't use me now. I'm marred. I'm wounded. No, God says, I love you. I'm going to use you. But what's really great about this is when Moses said, who am I that I should go, is actually a very good answer. Amen. No, that is a great answer because, see, 40 years earlier, Moses was ready to deliver the children of Israel, wasn't he? He killed the Egyptian. He's going, I'm not ready now. There's wisdom in that. Oh, I'm telling you. See, listen, God uses weak people. That's what's so wonderful. God uses people. See, whenever you think that you got something that God needs, He goes, I don't need you. I'm sorry, I love you, but I just don't need you. Lord, look at me, I am so strong. I've got all this education. God says, education's good. But I can't use you right now because you're not weak enough. See, there's many people in the body of Christ who are too strong, and God says, you're just too strong for me. I just can't use you until you are weak, until you've been on the backside of the desert, till you finally say, I can't do anything. I can barely tend the sheep. That's all I can take care of. I'm through. I'm over the hill. I'm 80 years old. It's over. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. I'm going to ask you a question. This is so important. Because you know, every person starts out in their walk, especially when they first get saved. And now that they're saved, they love the Lord. They want to please God. And we're all guilty of it. We've tried at one point in our life, at some point in our life, we've all tried to please God in our own strength. Trying to be good. Trying to be perfect. Trying to add up. Trying to measure up. Trying to be that good Christian when there's none good, saith the Lord. Amen. The only thing we have going for us is that Jesus is in our hearts. He saved us. In other words, you know, today there's so many people that say, I want to be someone. I want to be someone. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Have we learned that it's not important to be someone? Have we learned that really? It's not important to be someone. What's important is to contain someone. Amen. What's important is to contain Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. Jesus is that someone we need to contain. And you know what God does? God uses ordinary people. Have you noticed that? He uses the educated, the uneducated. He uses the most unlikely people. My goodness, God uses anyone who'll just come to Him. You don't have to have the right education. You don't have to have the right social position. You don't even have to have great faithfulness. You just have to have a little faith. God says, I can handle that. I can take care of that. I mean, just look at the 12 guys that Jesus chose, the disciples. Does that give you hope? Hello? I mean, that gives me a lot of hope. My goodness, one's going to deny Him, one's going to betray Him, one's going to be a tax collector. A tax collector? I mean, what does that tell you? Jesus will use anyone. No offense if you're a tax collector. God takes nobodies, those that are weak, those that know that they don't have it, and He makes them somebodies. He takes people that are prostitutes, makes them somebody. He takes women that have been married 5 times and now living with somebody like the woman at the well and makes them somebody. And then He fills them with the Holy Spirit and they go out and change the world. See, that's what it's all about. That's what Moses is teaching us tonight. God doesn't need our wisdom. God doesn't need our talents. God is not limited by my weakness and God is not limited by my inability. God has everything. I don't have to worry about it. You know what we need? Here's all we need. It's found in verse 12. Watch this. So God said to Moses, now watch this. He said, I will certainly be with you. Isn't that all we need? I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There at Horeb, there at Mount Sinai. Let me tell you something. The promise, I will be with you, to Moses. How long did that promise sustain Moses? Huh? For the next 40 years until he died. That one promise, I will be with you, sustained Moses till the end of his days. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have the same promise? Yes. What did Jesus promise us? He said, lo, in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And he said, amen. Listen, if we have God with us and Jesus is always with us, folks, listen, we're going to make it. Does that make sense? We're going to make it. We have who we need. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Isn't that unbelievable? I am the self-existent one. I am totally independent of all things. I am uncaused. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. We get this right here. It's called a tetragram, and it's made up of 4 letters. We use the word Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever, but we don't even really know how to pronounce the name of God. And I look at this and I say, Lord, you mean you're whatever a man needs? That's right, Bill. Well, what if I need righteousness? I am your righteousness. What if I need peace? I am your peace. What if I need a shield? I am your shield. Are you listening to me? What if I need power? I'll fill you with power. And I start thinking about this. Oh, Lord, I need healing. Well, I'm Jehovah Rophi. I am your healer. I need a shepherd. I am your shepherd. Everything we need, God is. He is the light, He is the way, and He is all that we need, and He is all that Moses needs. So, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the one who made that eternal covenant with your fathers, look what he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name. In other words, I am. In other words, this is my name for how long? Forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. So the time now has arrived in this scripture right here for the fulfillment of Joseph's promise. Remember in Genesis 50, there right before he died, when he promised and he said this, he told his brothers, he said, listen, there in Egypt as he lay dying, God will surely visit you. So that fulfillment is coming to pass right here. And let me say something about that scripture here in verse 15. This needs to be and should be a sincere warning to those in the church who do not, number one, support Israel, and number two, those who believe that the church has replaced Israel. It should serve as a warning, because God says right there in verse 15 that his relationship with Israel is eternal. Amen? It is eternal. In other words, God is saying, I am Israel's God forever. It says, my memorial to all generations. Israel will outlive every nation on earth. Every nation. Did you catch the news today? I was checking it just before or later this afternoon, and there was a headline. Egypt. And we know what's going on over there with the elections, but I like what they said. Egypt has its first free election in 5,000 years of history. Isn't that amazing? We're talking about Egypt tonight. And you know what? Let me tell you, Egypt may not be fond right now of Israel, and maybe the other, and of course we know the many nations that are not, but here's the thing. Israel belongs to God. He has and has made an everlasting and an eternal covenant with that nation. He is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen? It's an everlasting covenant. Matter of fact, God says in his word in Jeremiah 31:35 about Israel as a nation, listen to what he says, the people. He says, thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. He says, if those ordinances, in other words, the sun, the moon, the stars, if they depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And as you've heard me say many times, is the sun still shining? Are the stars still in the sky? Well, then God hasn't given up on Israel. Amen? We need to know that. So look what God says to do. He says, go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, now watch this plan of God and the purpose of God. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, God is the only way out of Egypt. And then they will heed your voice. God telling Moses. Now, Moses, when you get there, they're going to heed your voice, and you shall come. You and the elders are literally the leaders of Israel to the king of Egypt. And you'll say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. Now listen, remember again, God is telling Moses the plan that what's going to happen when he gets to Egypt and how he's going to deliver his people. He says, so God says, so I will stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give his people favor in the sight of Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go out empty-handed. But every woman, not every man, but watch that. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver and gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. What a great plan. That's incredible. I mean, God is just, listen, God is just laying it all out. God says, okay, you've been working now all the children of Israel, about 300, a little over 300 years. Guess what? You're going to get back pay. You know, God said, you're going to get paid back for all of your labor. You're going to plunder the Egyptians. They're going to give you gold and silver and clothing. They're going to load you down when you leave. Now, you know what? I counted all of the words in verse 18 all the way down to the last verse in 22. That's, if you remove the numbers, because that wasn't put in by God, just the words, there's 266 audible words from God. 266 audible words from God. Here's my point. Don't you think that if God gave me 266 words today, I wouldn't even be here. I would be on TBN right now. Do you understand? No, think about that for a minute. I would be someplace. 266 audible words from God. You would think that Moses' faith would be exploding. Look at verse chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, well, oh God, hello, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Yakety yak, you know, I'm going, what is this? God just told him in verse 18, it says, then they will heed your voice. And now he said, what if they don't listen to my voice? That's great faith, isn't it? He says, suppose that they say, oh, the Lord's not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, it's like, I'm sure Moses had to look at it. Well, you know, he said, a rod? Good answer, Moses. You know? No, listen, God is so good to us. You know, this is blatant unbelief, isn't it? Oh, come on. And you know what I love about God? When God calls us, here's the deal. Listen, let me say something. Stop right there. Whenever you see young people enter the ministry, don't ever be critical of them. Oh, that's what the devil wants people to be. You see these kids getting out of seminary or Bible college and they're going to be an assistant pastor or youth pastor or maybe even a senior pastor in a church and never pastored before. Well, they're kind of young, you know, and green behind the ears and yada, yada, yada. You know what I'm talking about. Here's what I found out in all these years. Is that God, his grace is so good. You know what he does when God calls you? God always meets you where you are at. That's where he meets you, where you're at. If you have great faith, oh, great then. If you have little faith, God meets you right there. And I look at this and I say, oh, God, you're so good. That this is how we start our walk right here. God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And he meets you right where you're at. In, you know, with your being timid, like Timothy was afraid. He had fear in his life. I look at this and I say, oh God, you're so good. And God says, what's in your hand? Just what's in your hand? What a simple thing. Oh, just a rod, Lord. Good, I'll use it. What's in your hand tonight? What's God placed in your life, in your hand? He said, give it to me, I'll use it. I'll bless it if you'll give it to me. God says, I want to use you. God wants to use this church to stop resting on where we have been and move forward to where we need to go. That's where we need to do. God said, Moses, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And look what Moses did. He fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, okay, Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, I'm going to tell you right then. I mean, hello, okay? Take that serpent, you know, so look what he did. At least he reached out his hand, and you're going to notice the word your hand through the whole series here for a while. It says, and he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And it says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This sign here. Did the rod have any power? No. God has all the power. He'll take whatever we give him and he will empower us. It was nothing but a shepherd's staff. And look what he says in verse 6. God says, furthermore, the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when it came out, behold, the hand was leprous like snow. I mean, you know, leprosy, that's a terrible, a dreaded disease at that time. So God said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again. He drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. I'd hate to be have to do that, wouldn't you? Okay, they don't believe me. All right, a little leprosy. All right, no leprosy. You know what I mean. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, now I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a man of words, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. But look at me now. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, I love Moses, don't you? I mean, he's honest. You know, he says, you know, I'm just not gifted. You know, you've been hearing me talk, haven't you? You know, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a person of words. But you know what? If you read the speech, remember when Stephen's speech over in Acts 7:22, it says that Moses was powerful in speech. So maybe Moses is not leveling with us and God, okay? I don't know. In other words, he's basically saying, send anybody but me, all right? And so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Oh, God is patient, isn't he? He said, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go. And look what he says. I will be with your mouth, Moses. You're so concerned about your speech. I'll be with your mouth. And look what I'll even do. I'll teach you what to say. Is that an incredible deal? But he said, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Listen, let's learn tonight from this. And let's all grow up, all of us. Let's not make the same mistake that Moses made with God. You know what he's doing? He's looking at self. He's looking at circumstances instead of looking at God. Amen? God doesn't have a problem helping Moses. Listen, I don't want to look at me. If I looked at me, I wouldn't be up here. Do you understand me? I wouldn't even be in the ministry if I had to look at me. But I look at God. He's the one who empowers. He's the one who works through people. Amen? It all belongs to the Lord. Moses' ability or even his lack of ability, listen, would never have delivered Israel out of bondage. Only God. Amen? And so the anger of the Lord. Now, God finally, you know, he has patience. You know, his patience is worse than at times. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, but you know what? Many a man can speak well, but still be a weak man, and Aaron was a weak man, okay? We'll learn about that later. He says, I know he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to your people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And that's powerful, isn't it? And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. You know what's sad about this right here? the calling. We see, when we're called out publicly to do something for God, that's when we're going, I can't do it. I want to go teach the kids. And then I just can't do it because you're looking at you. Or I want to go out and witness, and you don't because you're looking at you instead of God. God says, oh, if you just step out, if you'll just get out and follow me, oh, the difference I'll make in your life. Listen, isn't it sad that God, that Moses is going to trust a brother that he has not seen in 40 years over God? Do you understand what I'm getting at? He hadn't seen Aaron in 40 years. 40 long years. But Moses feels, this will work for me. Oh, he doesn't know that trusting Aaron and leaning on Aaron is going to cause a lot of heartache in his life. Aaron is going to, he's going to become the high priest. But what does Aaron do? Remember there in Exodus, whatever it is, 20, I'm so tired now I can't even think. Now you know my problem. He caused the children of Israel to go into idolatry, made the golden calves and so forth. Man, Moses, you didn't need anyone but God. That's all you need is God. That's all you need is God. Oh, I need to go over and talk to you, pray for me. No, you just need to pray. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Don't get me wrong, but you don't need, God's our answer. See, God is all we need. He's all we need. He's all you need tonight. For whatever you need, whatever you're going through, God is there. Look to Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He will guide, He will direct your paths. Amen. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, now please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. Can I ask you a question? Did you think Moses just lied? To me, I mean, it's like, God just told you they're alive. He wants you to go deliver them. But he's telling his daddy-in-law, hey, you know, I don't know if they're alive or dead. And so Jethro said to Moses, well, go in peace. And now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, now go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Isn't God good? I mean, that's grace. He's encouraging Moses. Don't be afraid. Now look what happened. Then Moses took his wife, his son, set him on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, now whose rod does it belong to? The rod of God. Don't you love that? He took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, I'm going to talk about the hard heart of Pharaoh as we get to it. But let me just say something right here. This was a self-hardening, okay? God is not taking a person's will and saying, no, whether you know, I'm going to make it whatever I want. That's not what's happening. Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. He hated the Lord. He hated God. He hated Moses. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, if you refuse, Pharaoh, to let my people go, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? God gave Pharaoh, though, listen, ample warning, didn't he? All the plagues came first, so there was many. God was so patient because that was one of the last, that was the last plague, and it cost him everything. And it came to pass on the way at the inn or the encampment, or really just, it's just a resting place, perhaps by a well, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Is that wild? You know, that's a tough verse. I look at that and say, now wait a minute. You want to kill Moses? Why? And how are you going to kill him? I mean, what method are you going to use, Lord? What's going on here? Well, the answer is in verse 25. And then Zipporah, it says, what did she do? She took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. I don't know if it's Gershom or Eliezer. We don't know which one it is. And what did she do? And she cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So God let him go. And then Zipporah said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Is that a tough scripture? It's just all of a sudden, it's just like inserted. And you know, it's not, we're not for sure. We're not exactly sure what's going on. So what's the deal? Well, we know that in Genesis 17, God gave an everlasting covenant with Abraham, which was to be to all generations. And that was when the male child is 8 days old, he will be circumcised. That would be the seal or the sign of the covenant, the cutting away of the flesh. It would be a mark saying, you belong to me. It's symbolic, of course, of us not walking in the flesh anymore, but walking in a newness of life, walking in the Spirit. Amen? And if you were not circumcised, the Bible says in Genesis 17, an uncircumcised male will be cut off from the land of Israel. In other words, you're through. You're not an Israelite. You have no, you're not in the covenant. So obviously, Moses, somehow, it seems, he did not obey the commandment of the Lord there to circumcise his children. And I would assume by what Zipporah was saying is the reason he didn't circumcise his boys is because of his wife. That's the way I see it. I mean, listen, Zipporah was upset. How would you like, to be that kid? Hello, she just reaches over and grabs a flint out of the dirt and goes, you'll be in counseling the rest of your life. You know what I'm thinking about that, man. I mean, she was upset, you know. You threw it at Moses' feet. I'd be afraid of her, too. She was against it. I believe she was against circumcision. She said, you're just a husband of blood to me. Now, let me say something. I believe, and I don't ever add to Scripture, but I'm telling you what I think tonight. I believe that Moses sent her home. I think right then and there, he said, you're going back. The reason I say that is when we get over to Exodus chapter 18, we'll find out, let me just read a verse of it, is that I know the reason I say she returned to Midian. In Exodus 18:2, it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife. Now listen to what he says. After he had sent her back. You follow me? After he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. So obviously Moses said, you know what? This is it. You're going to go back to your dad and I'll check with you later, okay? I've got a job to do for God. And then it says, and then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Now listen, that's all that we're given. 40 years of separation. 40 years. And we have one kiss, no conversation. We don't know anything except in what the following verse is. It says, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So look what happened. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, look what they did. They bowed their heads and worshiped. I pray tonight that we truly are a people who believe in the total sufficiency of Christ. Amen? No, I mean, he is sufficient for whatever we need. God is sufficient for all that we need. Church, listen, it is time. It is time to move forward. It's time. It's time to rise up. It's time to build. Amen? No, it's time to build. It is time. We need to say, you know what? We're not going to rest. We're not going to get comfortable. We're going to move forward with all of our heart. Every department head in this church should be saying to themselves, my department is going to be the best department for the glory of God. Amen? Every Sunday school teacher should be saying the same thing. And every person who labors for the Lord should be saying the same thing. It's time now. It's time to rise up. It's time to be the absolute best that we can be for our Lord. Father, we love you tonight and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that it's one thing to be in the backside of the desert, but it's wrong to stay on the backside of the desert. It's wrong. Lord, we are leaving the backside of the desert. We don't want to stay there. We want to move now into our calling in a greater way. We want to move like Moses did, not in a lack of faith, Father, but in true faith, believing. Oh, Lord, don't please help us not to live off the fruit of all these years of labor. Let us not feed off of that and just rehash what happened in the past. Lord, we've got to move forward. We have to move into the newness and the nowness and the supernaturalness of God. Father, help us. Help us to move forward. And Lord, that we may be nourished with the new fruit and the fresh fruit that is in front of us. And the only way to find it is to live daily and follow you. So Lord, help this church now rise up in a new way, in a new beginning. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.